You are worthy, Lord, of just honor and glory. And Father, you're inhabiting the praises of your people. Move us and minister to us. And Father, it is amazing on just what worship does to prepare our heart to receive your word. And we're so grateful for it, Lord. We're so grateful that we can enter in and that you inhabit the praises of your people and we can experience you in a sense with emotion. And then, Lord, we come with our mind and we want to know your word and confirm that word and be Bereans of that word and verify that word and then receive that word and allow that word to transform our lives. That when we leave this place, we don't just agree or nod or take notes, but when we leave this place, Lord, that your word begins to transform our thinking, begins to transform our life, that it changes us, Lord. And we're not here just constantly eating and just growing as fat sheep, but Father, that we're exercising that which you teach us. We're exercising that which you give to us. And we're so grateful for this book, Lord, the book of Galatians. I have been anticipating and I can't wait to see what you have for us through this book. So knit our hearts to you through this. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Well, saints, this morning we find ourselves in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, if you are following us as we're going through Galatians, you're seeing that we're doing the book of Galatians a little different. For the last, while, we've been in books that were narrative. So we've been in the Gospels, we've been in the Old Testament. And within those narratives, we looked at larger sections. We looked at almost expositionally. As we looked at those sections, what we were doing was this. On Wednesday, we were developing the chapter-ish as a whole, and then on Sunday, we were looking at just a smaller portion applicationally. What we're doing now through the book of Galatians, if you're following us, is this. I am continuing to do Galatians as an in-depth expositional study, and what we're doing is this. We're doing it in a sense as a systematic theology. We're actually developing the principles that are being stated. What I'm doing is this. On Wednesday, I covered verses 8 and 9. Today, I'm covering verse 10. On Wednesday, I'll go to verse 11 and 12. I'll just continue. So what's happening is this. Wednesday and Sunday are both Galatians, but I'm moving on. I'm not teaching on Sunday what I taught on Wednesday. I'm not teaching on Wednesday what I teach on Sunday. So here's the key. When you follow through, if you can't be here on Wednesday, I would encourage you, just get up on eBay, get up on YouTube. We're going to sell these messages and make some money. Get up on YouTube, get up on Facebook, get up on some site on the internet that you can actually follow through. I'm going to share something different, though. What you're going to find is this. When you tune in online, you're going to get the word. But I will guarantee you that there's something different about being here. When you're here, the word comes and you think, why is it different here? Why is it different in the sanctuary? Why is it different here when I hear the word than when I simply pull up online? And God showed me an amazing truth. It's because of this. It's because before we enter into the word, we are spending time worshiping. Do you understand what that does? See, you can tune into a message, tune it on, here it is, I got this knowledge. But what happens is this, you haven't taken the time to prepare your heart. You haven't taken the time to worship and adore in song. And so what I would ask you to do this, find yourself a tape, find yourself something that you can enter in. And if you're going to come and not be here on a Wednesday, but you're just going to tune into the study, let me encourage you, spend some time in worship. Spend some time adoring God. Spend some time declaring his praises because you can gain knowledge. And I'm not saying you can't. If you're just rushed in time and I don't have time to worship, I just want to know what Lowell's saying so that I can, you know, fit it in on Sunday. You can do that. But there's a reason that we come here and we spend time worshiping. Is because it prepares, It prepares the entirety of your spirit to receive fully what God is doing. So my counsel to you is this, that if you can show up on Sundays and Wednesdays, we're going to be just continuing. So both Sundays and Wednesdays are a continuation through Galatians. So just understand that's what's happening. As we're going through Galatians, it's the book of freedom. So if you see me wear Hawaiian shirts, it's because what? I'm not under the law. I'm just letting you know I'm not under the law. And you're saying, but you're weird. That's okay. I can be weird and not under the law. So we'll see how long that lasts, because I'm not under the law. I don't have to do it. I'm just choosing to do it now until God says, lol, that's enough. But for now, it seems like the right thing to do. God will correct me if I need to. But the amazing thing is this. I'm not under rules or regulations. Amen. I don't have to wear a tie. I don't have to wear a suit. I can. I can do that, but I don't have to. And so as we're going through the book of grace, I just want you to, when you look and you say, man, that is one loud shirt. No, I have louder ones. I just want you to know that there are louder ones and they're more flamboyant, and I can't wait to try those on. So when it comes to that, I think it's important to really make a note of just what we're doing through the book of Galatians. So I wanted to inform you of what we're doing. So keep in mind that next Sunday when we come, we're going to be starting in verse 13. You're going to say, well, what happened to the middle of it? Because we were looking at each chapter overviewing, then looking at the portion, that's going to be different. So right now, as we go through Galatians, once again, in-depth expositional, dealing on the principles that are covered in that section, we're going to do and see what the Bible says about that principle as a whole. So I'm not trying to sell you something. So each time that we come together, we're looking at a small portion of this book. But by the time we get done, I will guarantee you, you will own the book of Galatians. There will be no one who's able to deceive you. And you're going to take this wonderful book of grace and you're going to apply it in your lives. You're going to apply it in your walk. And if you do so, I will guarantee you that by the end of this book, and it's going to be months, but by the end of this book, your walk with Christ will be transformed. Transformed. If you apply this word, if you just listen and take notes, well, you're going to get a lot of notes. You're going to get a lot of wisdom, but your life won't be transformed until you apply what it is that God is teaching. So as we come here to this 10th verse, it's an incredible verse, Galatians 1 verse 10. Paul makes this statement, for I do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, keep in mind that he just said, and we covered it on Wednesday, well, verses 8 and 9, he said, listen, if anyone preaches another gospel, whether it be an angel or me or another man, if anyone says anything else other than this perfect gospel, the gospel that revealed the person of Christ and the gospel that revealed the work of Christ, and that his work is everything. We can't add to it. We can't subtract to it. That when he said it was finished, he meant it was finished. And if anyone comes and says, yes, the gospel of Jesus, he gives you righteousness. But now, in order to be even more spiritual and have a better standing with God, now you need to do this too. Now you need to pray. And now you need to, you know, you need to read more. And now you need to witness more. And you need, and you don't have to do those things. In time, you're going to want to, you get to, but you don't have to. And any time that you get to do it and you want to do it, you realize this doesn't add to my righteousness by me doing this and walking with him. It adds to his glory. Night and day difference, saints. Night and day difference. And so what Paul is saying is, listen, the reason I'm telling you and I'm letting you know that if there's any other gospel, let them be accursed. Let them be an anathema. He says, you have to understand, I'm not trying to persuade men. I'm not trying to be people's friends. I'm not trying to impress them with my ability to speak. I want them to get to heaven. And in order for them to get to heaven, you can't have a counterfeit gospel. You can't have Jesus and something. When you get to heaven, the Lord isn't going to say, what did you do on top of what Jesus did? You can't do that. It's like, did you receive my son, his work? Yes. Well done. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This is now yours. Now, keep in mind that when we're saved, we get to do the works which God prepared beforehand that we can walk in them, that we get to do, but you don't have to. And if anyone tells you that you're not a Christian because now you're not doing this right, you're not doing this right, you're not, keep in mind that as babies, when they're born, all they do is they what? They lay in bed, they goo-goo gaga, they smile at you, they dirty themselves, they eat a lot. That's what they do. They cry, they fuss, and you just minister to them what? Eventually they crawl, and then they walk. But everything they do, when you have a baby, and it's amazing, they're beautiful. When they're laying there, they're beautiful. When they kind of cry, they're still beautiful. And when they learn to do something, when they learn to crawl, when they learn to walk, it's an amazing, you celebrate every little victory. And in time, they grow up. In time, they learn to clean their rooms. In time, they have to help do the dishes. In time, they do all these other things, but not when they're babies. When they're babies, they just welcome to the family. That's it. And I think what happens is this, is so often when it comes to Christians, we have a tendency of saying, welcome to the family, but these are the things you need to do. These are our rules and regulations in the house of God. It may be your rules and regulations. It may be your religion. Maybe what God has called you to do in the relationship, but don't put your relationship upon other people, because if you do that, if God has called you to pray, then pray. If he's called you to read, read. If he's called you to witness, witness. If he's called you to do things for his glory, do those things for his glory, because the Spirit is using you for the glory of God. But if I make my relationship and I say, well, because I'm doing this and I'm blessed, you need to do this too, I've now made my relationship your religion. And it's not for you. Why? Because we're all different. We're all different parts of the body of Christ. Some he's made for one reason, some he's made for another reason. And what Paul is doing is this. He's warning these Galatians. Because what's happened is this, many of the Christians in Galatia are now leaving this purity of the gospel, gospel righteousness by faith alone, and they're listening to these Judaizers who are coming and say, you are spiritual if you receive Christ, but if you want to be more spiritual like us, then you need to become circumcised, and you need to keep this law, you need to keep this feast, you need to keep these rules and these regulations. And that makes you more spiritual. As we look like, so Wednesday, who would want to be more spiritual? If I can put this merit badge on my robe of righteousness, how cool is that? You know, and it's almost like Boy Scouts and brownies. The more merit badges I have, the more beautiful it is. That's not the way it is with the Lord. Why? Because remember when he was transfigured? The light shone through him. His garments were white. Can you imagine if I had a patch and the light tried to shine through, what would it do? It'd be a blotch. Do you understand? That's my righteousness. Every patch that I add of my righteousness becomes a blotch. When I say, Lord, this is just for your glory, there's a difference. And what Paul is doing is this. He's saying, do I please men? And my question is this. What do you do and how do you pursue validation? See, there are some people who want to be validated by men. They want the opinions of men. They want the men and women to say, oh, you're amazing. You do this and you do this. And we're just enamored with you and how you do things. And keep in mind, you can do a lot to please men. But what happens is this. When you please men, you are no longer, as Paul says here at the end of verse 10, he said, if I still please men, would I not be a bondservant of Christ? So it's very simple that you can either be a bondservant of Christ or you could be a slave to men's opinions. And I'll tell you what, you can all agree with me or disagree with me, and that's fine, but you'll never be with me as a rooting section in heaven when God brings me alone before him. And all I'm going to hear is from him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Here are the things that are a pleasure to me. Enter into the joy of your Lord. These things here were gold and silver and precious stones, but this here, wood, hay, and stubble burned up. There's no reward in that. And I think it's important that what Paul begins to do is this. He asks this question, do I now persuade men or God? Am I trying to please men or am I trying to please God? Well, keep in mind, he's already made a statement that this gospel that he has, that he's been received and he's given it by God. The position that he has not been given by men. It's been given by God. Look at verse 1 again. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Christ Jesus. Do you understand? His role, what he does, is not because of men. It's because of Christ Jesus. And so if it is through Christ Jesus, keep in mind a couple things you should be aware of in your thought process. That if you get a word from God, what happens is this. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, God says something quite amazing. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Keep in mind that as God gives us a word, it isn't anything that men can say, oh, I got this. Because God says what? You and I, we see through a glass darkly. He gives us a word and we're just eking out a little bit of information. And you know what the best thing you can do when you receive a word is? Look to Jesus. Is this your heart? Is this your will? Is this who you are? And I think it's so important that when we recognize that Paul did not come through man, he did not come because of men, he came because of God. He came because Jesus Christ called him. And what he's doing is this. He's not sharing what men would want him to share. He's sharing things that are beyond what men would understand. Because keep in mind that every single religion in the world is this, with the exception of Christianity, is doing something to merit and to take steps closer and closer to God. The more you do, the more righteous you have. In other words, it's just simply trading it in. I've done this work. Here's my chit. I helped an old lady across the street. I helped my neighbor mow the lawn. I did something good. And because of that, now give to me this righteousness chit that I can add up. And eventually, if I get enough chits, I can make it to heaven. Or by looking at my chits compared to someone else's chits, it's like, wow, you don't do a lot for God, do you? And all that enables me is pat myself on the back. Now, I love what Paul does. He says, listen, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not even worthy to be in this position that I am. And we recognize as a sinner, why should God use any of it? And then as an apostle, he said this. He said, yeah, I do more than they all. When you compare all the works of all the apostles, he says, I actually do more things than what these other apostles did. But then he said this, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. He said, even the works that I did, they're not my works. It's God moving on my heart, filling me with his spirit, and opening that work for me to walk in. I can't take credit for it. It's just God's journey in my life. And it's grace. Everything is grace because I shouldn't be used at all. And the fact that God uses me for anything is amazing. And so keep in mind that I can't add to these chits. I can't say I've done this and this adds to my righteousness. Because when you look to the righteousness, it comes through works. It comes through the law. God's word says this, that if you're guilty in one point of the law, you're guilty in the whole. You've broken it all. The law isn't this horizontal thing that you have one link. This is God. And you got all these things that you add all filling under that one link that if one fails, you're still hanging. That's not it. It's not a horizontal linkage of the law. It's a vertical linkage of the law. So you've got one link, another link, another link, another link. Some things you do very well. It's a metal link. Nothing's going to break it. Other things, they're more like paper mache. They're more like those little things that kids cut out on construction paper and use that glue that they eat. They stick it together and they hang it. There are things that I do that are that weak that if I stood on that, say, this is my righteousness, it's going to collapse. But see, the thing is, if you're guilty in one point, if you fail in one point, the entirety of your relationship, of your righteousness fails. So what you do is this. You avoid that. You hang on to Jesus' hand. And if you hang on to his hand, guess what? He's hanging on to yours. It's so funny that when I teach the grandchildren, when we taught them to walk, that we would hold on to their hands. And they would hold on to our hands. But keep in mind, if they would stumble and not hold on very well, guess what? As soon as they stumbled, our hands would increase in strength and we'd hold them up. Because what? Well, they're holding our hands. Yeah, but we're holding theirs as well. You can hold on to Jesus, but I will guarantee you that if you stumble or fall in any point, he's still going to hold you up. And you're still going to be in a place of righteousness. And what Paul is saying, listen, you have to understand that I'm not trying to please men. In any way am I trying to please men. What I want to do is this. I only want to please God. Two verses, just jot them down if you're a note taker. The first is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. But he talks about pleasing God in this way. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, God gave us this word. And as he's given us this word, verse 4, he says this, even so we speak not as pleasing to men, but God who tests our hearts. This is the key. He's given you a word. He's given you the true, pure gospel, not to be diluted, not to be changed. And if you change one point of it, you're an anathema. You're accursed. He said, if an angel comes and gives you something different, let him be an anathema. If I come and I change the gospel, let me be an anathema. Or if any other man comes and tells you that the work of Christ isn't enough, that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, even though you don't do all the things that Christians say you're supposed to do, guess what? You still have salvation. You're going to grow in all these other things. God doesn't want you to stay the baby. You're going to be sanctified, but understand this, if people put these things on you and say, this is the status of your Christianity, I'm going to judge you in this and I'm going to judge you in this, judge them in one thing. Have they asked Jesus Christ into their hearts? Everything else, you seek first the kingdom. You seek first God. You seek first Jesus. All these other things will be added. And this is what Paul is saying. I'm not trying to please men. I'm not trying to give a message that pleases men. I'm not trying to get likes, you know, on Facebook. I'm not trying to get these thumbs up. I'm not trying to get subscribers. I'm not trying to do that. What I'm trying to do is this. I'm trying to get the gospel to those who are lost. And I'm trying to get us who are saved to grow into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. As we cover the word, he's going to show us areas about prayer. He's going to show us areas about witnessing. He's going to show us areas about going to the word and understanding this word. I've hid in my heart that I don't sin. That your word is very clear to show me what I should do and what I shouldn't do. And I think it's so important to recognize you don't do it to please men. God enlisted you. Do it to please God. And when Paul wrote to Timothy so powerfully in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says this, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Do you understand that when you're enlisted into the military, you are no longer your own? And if you are called to go into the field, no matter who wants you to be at home, guess where you're going to be? You're going to be in the field. You're going to be doing what they called you to do. And he says this in verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, but that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. See, when Uncle Sam, you sign that dotted line, you say, I'm yours. He says, oh, yes, you are. And I will take full advantage of that. And the same thing, when you give your life over to Jesus Christ, says, listen, I'm now yours. I'm a bondservant of Christ. I'm willingly putting myself under submission. Why? Because you gave your life to me. You gave your life so that I could be redeemed and have this eternal life with God. And because you gave me your life, I'm willingly surrendering my life to you. That's what I'm doing. And so when you do that, keep in mind, who do you seek to please? Do you understand that if he enlisted you, then you don't seek to please the enemy. You don't seek to say, well, you know, I don't want to do that because I might hurt them. No, listen, you need to do what he called you to do. He enlisted you for a reason. And I love what Paul says. He says, listen, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? And it's so important that you can't please God and men. You can't. Matthew tells us something amazing. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 and 26, I love what God does because he brings out this understanding of that. Listen, he says this, no one can serve two masters. See, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve, either you will hate one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than the food and body more than the clothing? You focus on the Lord, not on all these other things. And what happens is this, are you pleasing God? Are you pleasing man? Or are you trying to please both? See, this is the danger. We want to please God and we want to please men too. I want to be in favor with God, but I also want to be in favor of those who are not with God. How do you do that? What's the balance in that? And I think it's so important that those men who you try to please, they are your masters. Do you understand that? As you seek to please men, you're saying, you're my master, I want to please you. But if you're only pleasing God and say, well, I don't like what you said. I've had people literally say, you know, Lowell, when you teach a message, you say Jesus way too much. And you know what? I'm okay with that. If that is my flaw, I don't think God would ever say, Lowell, you said Jesus way too many times. And I think it's important to note that you can't serve these two masters, that basically you're going to serve one or you're going to serve the other. There's an Old Testament passage. It's so amazing, the event that took place in 1 Kings chapter 18. You're familiar with it. I know you are. You may not have remembered the address, but you remember the event. Because this is when here, Ahab, he's rebelling, and then what Elijah does is this. Elijah goes and he gathers all the 450 prophets of Baal, and he brings them to the mountain. And what happens is this. As he brings them to Mount Carmel, he does something amazing. He has a contest between him and the prophets of Baal. And he tells them, listen, let's make this an even Steven contest. You build an altar out of the stones, you put the wood on it, you do what you have to do, call on your God, and put the sacrifice on it, call on him, and then I'll do the same thing. I'll build an altar. I'll arrange some wood. I'll put a sacrifice on it. And the God that answers by fire, he's God. And I love what he does, because in this portion of scripture, what Elijah does is this. He asks the people. He says, listen, in verse 21 of 1 Kings 18, how long will you falter between two opinions? Who are you going to serve? He said, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if not, if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. You understand? They were divided in their loyalties. They were divided in their thinking. Because I'll tell you what, Baal is kind of cool, because you do that, you got all these pats on the back, you've got all these promises that you're going to have this and you're going to have that. And when you have God, you have what? You're a servant. You're a servant. And you serve. And guess what? Our rewards are in heaven. Sometimes you're here. You serve faithfully. The rewards are here. What you sow, you reap. And I understand that. But understand that the greater portion is what? You're putting it in heaven. You're not going to always see the rewards. But what religion does is this. It gives you that instant dopamine, that instant thumbs up. Yeah, you're amazing. Pat yourself on the back. And all these people who are these Judaizers who love the rules and regulations, when you get to be one of their disciples, they just encourage you. You've done amazing. You've done this well, and you've done this. And you're like, yeah, I did it well. And I'll tell you what, they want the instant gratification versus what? The long-term gratification, waiting to get to heaven and then hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. See, you're spending it on early, and what happens is this. He said, how long are you to falter between two opinions? How long are you going to validate? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is, then follow him. And what happens is eventually they get all through the whole process, and the prophets of Baal, they're screaming, they're cutting themselves, they're doing everything else, and Elijah kind of mocks them. because their God doesn't answer by fire. And then Elijah does something different. He doesn't yell, he doesn't scream, he doesn't dance, he doesn't do anything, but he does this. He gets some water. Now, what's interesting is this. Keep in mind that people say, well, he put the water because he wanted it to be harder for God to burn the wood. He wanted it to be harder for God to do the sacrifice. Well, keep in mind, there's been a drought for 3 years. There's been a drought, and water is valuable. And not only is he giving the sacrifice, he says, I'm giving you something even more. Water, water. That which is so valuable right now that we don't have, you take the water too. And guess what? When God answered by fire, and all Elijah did, he just said. I love what he does in verse 36. He said, and the prophet came near, Elijah the prophet came near, and he said. He's just talking. He said, Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I'm your servant. I've done these things according to your word. And hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you've turned their hearts back to you again. Do you understand his message? His message is twofold. One, you're God. And two, you want them back. You've welcomed them back. This is what the message is. And amazingly, it's like, wow, God is God, and he's welcoming me into his, even the rebellious nation of Israel who won't even answer a word if Baal is there. So keep in mind, when it comes to these areas of loyalty, when it comes to these things, you have to understand that what's happening is this. When you come to a point of validation, when you come to a point of just really recognizing who God is, a person's loyalty to God should be like an A without the middle part. You know what an A is? It's just a tip. And the tip is this. Everything points to one thing. I want God glorified. I want God glorified. But if you have divided loyalties, it's like the Y. And you know how unstable a Y is? I don't know. Have you ever heard of a wishbone? That's what a Y does. It divides your loyalty, and I'll tell you what, it's easy to rip asunder. You want to be pointed, very pointed, and God, I want you to be glorified, nothing else more than your glory. That's what I want. And so when you do that, it's not that where you're wanting God's pleasure and man's pleasure. You're not divided anymore, but it's only the Lord. And so what was happening was these Christians in Galatia, they were wanting, yes, the glory of God, but they also wanted the validation of these Judaizers, these men who claimed to be more spiritually superior because they were circumcised and more spiritually superior because they prayed and they did this and they did that. And all these things, they said, this is what makes us more spiritually mature and more spiritually better than you. And if you want to grow in your spiritual greatness, do what we do. Now, I'll tell you what, when it comes to the righteousness, it's only in Christ. You can add to what he's doing. And I love what Paul is saying. He says, you got to understand, you wanted this validation, not just the pleasure of God, but you wanted the validation of these men as well. And because they wanted this instant validation, they weren't willing to simply say, God, I'm doing this because you called me to do it. And if you reward me here, you reward me here. It's not whether you reward me or not. Why? Because I'm a bond servant. Do you realize that the master doesn't say, oh, you did this so good, servant. You did this so good, servant. You did this so good, servant. Always expecting what? I want God to tell me how great I am when I do every little thing. I'll tell you what, two-year-olds want that validation. I don't know if you ever heard these words, look at me, mommy. Look at me. And it's so incredible to say, just look at me, look at me. And what they want is this. I want you to see how fast I am. Look at me, mommy. And I'm going to run from this part of the rug to this part of the rug at two. And you're going to see how fast I am. And what do? We validate. But they need that validation. Look at how strong I am. And they make a muscle. Two-year-olds making muscles. And you look at it, ooh, you're so strong. But how are we not like the two-year-old to God? God, look at me. I prayed. I didn't just pray once today. I prayed in the morning, and then I prayed in the evening, and then I prayed over my meals. I prayed 5 times, Lord. Look at me, look at me. And he's like, okay. And yet the scripture tells us what? Pray without ceasing. Are you constantly in dialoguing with God, or only when you say, look at me, look at me? And it's amazing to see what he does, because he says, I don't need the validation of men. I'm not here for the validation of men. I'm not here for the likes. I'm not here for the social thing. I'm here because what? God has called me to walk in his will. That's it. And then when you come to that, when you understand what the will of God is, one is just receive the work of Christ, and you can come boldly to the throne of grace, come boldly before God, because he loves you and he's called you, because what? There's nothing hindering you in your walk. You can just come boldly to the throne of grace and come to that grace and walk in that grace. And because what happens is this, that so often people think, I need to, one, go to God, but I also need to listen to men. And I'll be honest with you, be a Berean. When I'm sharing something in the scripture, ask God, God, are you wanting me to change that in my life? And if the Spirit says yes, then do it. But if the Spirit says, that's not really for you yet, you're not mature enough to do that yet. Do you understand that there's certain things in your spiritual maturity won't come early on? They'll come later. And it doesn't happen initially. There are certain things in our spiritual walk that it takes a while to mature in. Babies don't walk initially. They crawl first, and then they walk, and then they run. All these things take time. And all these things, when God wants to do one thing in your life and then another thing in your life, but what he wants you to do is this. With everything he's doing in your life, are you looking to Jesus, and are you giving him glory for showing you and revealing to you and then enabling you? See, that's what it's all about, because in everything that you do, he gets the glory. And every time you glorify the Son, guess what? The Father and the Spirit are like, yes, this is it. This is why we're here. Do you realize that everything that Jesus did, he did for one thing, for the glory of the Father? He didn't even say, even the words that he spoke were not his own, but all that the Father told him to say, that's what he did. That's what he said. And it was all for one thing. It was for the glory of God. And I think it's so important that when you recognize what God has done, and then you recognize, here's his word for me, then you do it and you don't compromise. Remember Daniel? At the very beginning of the book of Daniel, he was told what? I want you to eat all the king's delicacies. And he says, man, this isn't good for me. God has called me to do something different. And he wasn't there to please the people who were giving him food. He wasn't even there to please the king who wanted to eat all this stuff. He was there to please God. And he said, hey, could you mind just giving us vegetables and water? Is that okay? He said, oh, I don't think so. He said, 10 days. Give us 10 days. You give us just a little bit of time, and then you test it. And if God isn't doing what he says he's going to do in his word, if it's not evident, then I'll pig out on the delicacies. And guess what? They were more amazing, better than everyone else, because God honored the faithfulness of Daniel. And it's one of those things where you have to recognize, do I want the status of men, or do I want to glorify God? Remember, that there's a passage, I love this passage. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. It's in the Great Hall of Faith. But this is where Moses, and so amazingly, what Hebrews 11 in verse 24 through 28 makes a statement about Moses. And I love this. He's by faith, Hebrews 11, 24. Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He could have had status. Oh, you're Pharaoh's daughter's son. Oh, you know, Moses, Moses. He'd be like that lady in the balcony, Moses. It's just how great you are, Moses. He says, I don't need that. I'm going to go and I'm going to just suffer with God's people. And in verse 26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, he looked to the reward. I don't need the people of Egypt's praising me. I need to glorify God. I need to identify with this people. I need to identify as I'm nothing, humility, and service. That's all he did. And it's so important that when it comes to this area, there's going to be all kinds of people who are going to tell you, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. Two passages to be aware of, both found in the book of Acts, and they're just powerful passages. The first is found in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. And you guys know this passage because what was happening was this. As the disciples were witnessing of Jesus Christ, what happened was this. In Acts 4, 18, so verse 17 says, so that it spreads no further, he said among the people, let us severely threaten them. So now on they speak no more. They speak to no man in this name. So as they simply came and they called on the name of Jesus and people are being healed, people are coming. They said, we don't want anyone to recognize who this man Jesus is. Let's threaten them. Verse 18, so they called him and they commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. I love that. Who are you? Who are you? I need to listen to God. I need to not be the pleasers of men, especially the pleasers of men who aren't walking with God. I don't need to please you. I don't need your validation. I need to do what God calls me to do. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 5, we see the same thing. After they go through and they're doing the miracles, eventually what happens is this. In Acts chapter 5, verse 28 and verse 29, they come and they said, listen, didn't we strictly command you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood in us. And so Peter and the other apostles answered, said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And I think it's so important to see that when it comes to this area of being a man pleaser, rather than having every action like that point of an A, point to just God's glory and God's glory alone versus dividing God's glory, but I want man's pleasure too. And so it can be easily ripped apart when you're there at that wishbone. And don't go there. But I'll tell you what, people are so willing to compromise what God's word calls them clearly to do. When God gives you a word, and so they think about this. God gave me a word, but I don't want to offend family. I don't want to offend, you know, someone. And so I'm willing to compromise the word of God so that I don't offend my family. And so when you're over at family, you know, can you say, hey, you know what? I know you guys don't normally pray over a meal. Can we pray? Can we just give God thanks over a meal? If that's what he calls you to do, then do so. But don't do it as a form of righteousness. Don't do it as a form of whatever. But if he calls you, and this is what he's called you like Daniel, hey, give God glory. Then what? Stop and give God glory. And I think it's so important to look to these truths because what happens is this, that we're wanting. When you're wanting to be a people pleaser, there's all the anxiety of, are they going to like this now? Are they going to like this now? Am I going to fall from this position of popularity that I'm at? It's amazing on how many people on social media, and there's actually this thing about social media that when you get a like, I got a like. You know, and keep in mind that if I post something on Facebook, the most I'm ever going to get is 9. I got 9 Facebook friends. 9. And I've been on it for years. But keep in mind, the reason I'm on Facebook isn't for friends, it's to get pictures of grandkids. That's why I'm there. And it's really that. I've tried to get other people, and like, I can't do that. You're just posting all kinds of weird stuff. You're posting what you ate for breakfast. I don't care about that. But what happens is this, you're wanting to get likes, and there are people that have hundreds and thousands of likes. And because each time you get a like, it's like this little dopamine in your head, that little rush of ooh, look at, I got a like. And the more likes you get, the more dopamine is released, the more pleasure you have. And what happens is you become a slave to the opinions of people who just don't matter on social media. What I want is like the whole thing this morning is you get the cloud. God gives you a thumbs up. As long as I please you, that's it. I don't need any other thumbs up other than yours, Lord. I don't need any other likes to what I'm doing. I need you to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So what happens is this, that these social medias, the pleasures and the likes and all this, they become your social reward. People like this and they want this and they want to do that and they want to do this. And so it becomes this reward. And what happens is people are craving for approval. They want approval. They want this social status. They want people to see and to like and to realize, oh, wow, I have your approval. And keep in mind, they're not going to be with you in heaven. They're not going to be a rooting section. And so what happens is this. Not only do we want the approval of people like on social media, but we also want the approval of people, and we pursue that in our lives so when they see your house, and they go, ooh, that's a nice house. Guess what they're doing? They're giving you a thumbs up. Oh, my goodness. When they look at your house, they go, oh, okay, that's just a house. But if that's what God gives you, guess what? You praise God for that house. Amen. If they look at your car and they go, ooh, now that's a car. Yeah, but you should see my other car. See, I got two cars. Not only do I have one house, I got a house on the beach as well. Do you understand? It's all about, ooh, now you're even, you know, anytime people look ooh in awe in the social status. Now, it doesn't mean you can't have a nice house. It doesn't mean that you can't have more than one car. But when you look to those things for status, that's a problem. When you accept that God has given it to me and it's yours, Lord, that's a blessing. So you understand, you don't judge someone simply because they have a nice house or because they have two cars or because they do have a house on the beach too. You don't judge for that. But if they look to it for status, then you've got your rewards. But you're missing it because what? You're looking for the status of men. You're looking for not only God, but mammon. And there's a danger when it comes to this. And so we look to how these two-year-olds crave validation. And I'll tell you what, people crave the validation of other people. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And then show me that you looked at me by giving me a thumbs up on something that you want. And so, you know, a two-year-old draws a picture, scribbles, circles. That's all it is. Look at my picture. Great. What is it? Oh, it's you and it's me. And then we're here on a roller coaster. And it's like, that's what that is. It's amazing. I love it. And you stick it on your refrigerator. And people come and go, well, what is that? Oh, it's me and my grandchildren on a roller coaster. Can't you tell? No, it looks like abstract art. It looks like circles. Yeah, you just don't understand art. But do you understand how a validation, no matter what they want a validation, no matter how big or how small. And when it comes to us wanting to be validated, I love what Paul does. I don't even judge myself. Whether I do something big or something small, it's not I, it's the grace of God that's in me. And I can't validate myself. And so, but keep in mind that as you look to all these things and you want the validation of people, one thing you're going to learn about people, they are fickle. They will like you today and not like you tomorrow. That you're going to do some things that are great and you're going to do some things that are horrible. And amazingly, there are just certain portions of scripture, and I want to take you to just to two of them. Just jot them down. You can follow through and read them if you want with me. But I think it's important to kind of see exactly what's happening is because there's a point where all of a sudden Paul and Silas, they go to Lycaonia. And in Acts chapter 14, it says this, verse 7, they were preaching the gospel there, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting crippled from his mother's womb, who has never walked. And the man heard Paul speaking, and Paul observed intently, seeing that his faith to be healed. And with a loud voice, he says, stand up straight on your feet. And he leapt up and he walked. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down and visited us. You're gods. Well, Paul says, no, we're not gods. Why are you doing this thing? We're preaching. You don't turn to these fickle idols. You turn to the living God. And amazingly, what did they do? Well, eventually, then they said, well, okay, if you're not gods, let's stone you. How crazy is that? But it's amazing on how fickle people are. if you take a little bit further in the book of Acts, you're going to see that in Acts chapter 28, Paul goes to this island as he's shipwrecked. He goes to Malta. And there in Malta, he's just serving the people. He's gathering a bunch of firewood for the people because it's raining and it's cold. It's a winter month, and the people are just freezing. And so what Paul does is this. He goes and he gets a bunch of firewood and he throws it into the fire. Well, because there's this serpent who's there in the cold and the wet, he's just like, looks like a stick. Paul doesn't, he picks it up, but in the heat, the serpent says, whoa, I'm out of here. And he grabs on to Paul's hand. And the people there in Malta go, oh my goodness, you can tell this is a vile, horrible individual, because God, although he didn't allow this man to die by the sea, he's going to die by this serpent bite, and they expected him to swell up or simply to drop dead. And when he didn't, guess what? The gods have come among us. Do you understand how fickle people are? That one moment you can be liked and the other moment, like, I'm going to just defriend you. I'm going to unfriend you. You're not even going to unlike you. I'm just going to unfriend you. And we're devastated because what? Well, because people are fickle. And we look to that. And I love when we see what people do and what people want. I love what Jesus did. Remember in John chapter 6? He was talking about, you need to really partake of me and nothing else. Eat of my blood, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. And it made this statement in verse 60 of John chapter 6. He said, and many disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself the disciples complained about this, he said, did this offend you? What if you should see the Son of Man descend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak are spirit and they are life. But if some of you who do not want to believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And therefore he said, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. And verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They unfriended him. Because he said, I need to be me and nothing else. Only me and nothing else. And after everyone else defriended him, he went for his last 12 followers on Facebook. His last, are you also going to go? Is everyone going to unfriend me? Am I going to get kicked off the platform? And I love what they said. He said, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. They gave him a thumbs up. He didn't care about that. He said, I just got to give you're either on God's side or you're not on God's side. I don't care whether you're on my side. I'm going to tell you what God's side is and only what God's side is. And you have to understand that not only are people fickle about us, they're fickle about God. Even God isn't enough. Remember in Acts or the book of Exodus chapter 32? And I love this because what happens is Moses spends a little bit too much time up on the mountain with God. 40 days and 40 nights. Now, keep in mind, you've been a slave for hundreds of years. Moses is gone for a few days, hearing from God, and you still see the smoke, you still hear the quake, and you know that something's going on up there. But because he delays in Exodus chapter 32, I love this. It says in verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, they gathered together to Aaron and said, come, make us gods that should go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of you, we don't know what's become to him. So Aaron, the high priest, you know what he does? He gets all their gold and he forms a golden calf. He pleases people. Because what? The people wanted more than what God had for them at the time. We want more. They're even fickle against God. This is the crazy thing. You think they're fickle against just you? Well, keep in mind, they're fickle against God too. You're not alone. It's so amazing. And to tell you how fickle they are against God, remember now in Mark chapter 11, the people were talking to Jesus as he was coming down the Mount of Olives. And he said in verses 9 and 10 of Mark chapter 11, they did this. They went, and the people who went before, those who followed, cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I love this. It's blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And they're crying out to God, how good you are, how good you are. This is Jesus coming, the son of David. Hosanna, save now, blessed be the Lord. But then, a couple chapters later in Mark chapter 15, verses 12 and 14, all of a sudden, they're not saying Hosanna anymore. All of a sudden, Pilate answered them and said, what do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out, crucify him. And Pilate said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried all the more, crucify him. Do you think people are just fickle towards you? They're fickle to God. Now, if they can be fickle to God, then you know they're going to be fickle to you. So why do we so often try to do what? Try to make them happy with us. Because you're only going to be happy with what? When you do what they want you to do. When you don't do what they, in their opinion, think is the right thing to do, then guess what's going to happen? Now they're going to complain. And now they're going to say, you didn't do this and you didn't do that. And you know, or they're going to say, you say Jesus way too much in the message. Shorten it down 5 times. That's your limit. And then I think what happens is this. You either do what God calls you to do or you don't. But there's a key. And I don't want to just tell you to do, to not, to just to try to make people not like you. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I'm not saying, man, you just got to be a rude Christian, get in their faces, and then, you know, that's not it. Why? Well, because there's a balance. Because here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says this, Now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But on the other hand, he says this, jot this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. And in 1 Corinthians 9, he makes this statement beginning in verse 19. He says this, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake. Okay, Paul, do you not want to do what men want you to do, or do you want to do what men want you to do? And I want you to understand that there's a balance. See, because Paul would do this, I will not compromise in the gospel message. But I'm okay with changing the methods. See, I don't mind changing the way that I reach out to someone. I don't mind identifying with them. But keep in mind that it's one of those things where I will not compromise the gospel. I won't compromise the person of Christ as he reveals himself. I won't compromise his work, and that righteousness that God demands is only given by Christ through the work of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I won't be flexible in those things that God tells me, you can't bend in this. You can't bend in the gospel. You can't bend in the righteousness that is only by Christ. And everything that you do doesn't add to your righteousness. It adds to his glory. And if you're doing it to add to your righteousness, you're doing it in the wrong heart. If you're doing it to add to his glory, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, there's a motive of your heart. Do you want people to look at God, or do you want people to look at you? And God says, listen, when you do these things, do it in such a way that they do what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. Not tote your back. Not pat you on the back and give you a thumbs up and like you. It's one of those things where I think it's so important. Remain faithful to God and to his message, even if it means rejection of men. Don't compromise why you are saved. Don't compromise that you are a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Don't compromise those things. Even if men reject you, let them reject you. You have to go through that. And I think it's so important that what we see in Galatians 1:10, Paul is saying is this, I will not adapt the message. I will not be flexible in this message. This message is non-negotiable. It is firm, it is solid, I will not ever change it. But where 1 Corinthians 9 is, I can adapt the methods. The methods are fine. The methods are negotiable as long as it doesn't enter into the areas outlined by Scripture as being clearly sin. And that's why Paul would go on in this passage of 1 Corinthians 9. He says, verse 21, to those who are without the law, as without the law, but, he says, not without the law towards God, but under the law towards Christ. He says, if you are without the law, if you're a Gentile, I'm not going to worry about rules and regulations, but I am going to worry about sin. That I won't compromise in. And I think it's so important to see that here, that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he's saying this, I'm a bondservant to God. And that's exactly what he says. Let me read it to you again, because at the very end of verse 10, he says this, for if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I am a servant to God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, I also want to be a servant to men. I don't want to compromise the message, but I can compromise the methods. And so I just love this. He says, I become all things to all men that I might what? That I might be able to give a message that is inflexible. That I might give a message that's unchanging. And I'll be flexible in the non-essential cultural areas of the church. And it's an amazing thing that you can be non-judgmental in the cultural areas. I had a lady, dear, sweet, sweet saint. She was about 84 years old, had been a Catholic her entire life. Her name was Emily. And just this sweet, sweet saint. Eventually, we kind of hit it off, and we kept talking, and she started coming to a Bible study. But in her Catholic faith, she did the rosary. She did the bead thing. And she says, listen, I know that I can just pray to God, but the rosary, I just find comfort in it. Can I still do the rosary? And I said, you know that you don't have to, right? I know I don't have to, but it gives me comfort. Okay, then if that's what you do, but you still pray too, right? Of course I still pray. And do the rosary. You're not under bondage. And I love the fact she just had the freedom to do it as she wanted to and do not as she didn't want to. And so she did what she did, but she knew that it was kind of a non-essential thing, but it ministered to her because she'd been doing it her whole life. And there are just times where you do things, even though you do it wrong, it's okay. I love what Elisha did to the commander of the Syrian army. Because what happened was this. After he dunked in the Jordan seven times, he came out all clean and everything. And then eventually what happens was this. They came to the point where he said, listen, I got a couple questions for you if you don't mind. He says, would God pardon me in this thing? If I take a mule load of dirt and I take it back with me, could God pardon me? Because they thought God was the God of locale, that in order to take the God of Israel with him, I got to take Israel rocks. So I got to take these rocks and he says, go ahead. He said, now what about this? If I go into the temple of my master, because I still serve him, and he's praying, and I put my hand on his shoulder, I understand it's not, but it's what I'm called to do at work. Can you let it? He says, be at peace. Do you understand? He says, God'll deal with you when it's time. I don't have to mandate a righteousness to you, but what's going to happen is this. In time, if the Spirit speaks to you, and that Spirit speaks up aligning with the Word, then do what the Spirit does call you to do. And just don't be a servant to men for the likes. Be a servant to men to win them to the gospel. And so you can kind of compromise on these cultural things that are a barrier in sharing things. People say, well, I can't do this because you do that. I couldn't witness because you do that. And they're sinners. Of course you're doing that. But they still need to hear what? Your sins can be forgiven. And I think it's so important for us to be able to say, I can share with anyone. I can share with those who have tattoos on their faces. I can share with those who have different color hair. It doesn't make a difference. You don't have to be the standard, you know, the Christian. You don't have to be the guy that wears the suit and tie on Sunday. You can wear a Hawaiian shirt. He preaches a message with that. Praise God for the grace. But I love the fact that what we see is this. When it comes to this point, you give to God what is God's, and you give to Caesar's what is Caesar's. So if God calls you to do something, you do it because God calls you to do it. But you don't do it for the likes. You don't do it for the status. See, there are times, and I don't know if you've ever opened your eyes during worship. Usually the eyes are closed or you're maybe looking at the screen, but what happens is this. There are times when you're worshiping that you almost feel like this child with your Abba, your father, and you just, like little kids, just pick me up, you're worthy, you're worthy. And sometimes the hands go up. Sometimes the hands really go up. But I'll tell you what, when the hands go up, don't worry about, oh my goodness, I want people to look at me with my hands up, you know. But don't say, oh, I want people to look at me with my hands up either. You do what God calls you to do. And if the word of God says, man, I just raise my hands to you, then if that's what he's put upon your heart, raise your hands to him. He's worthy. But you don't do it for status. You don't do it for recognition. You don't do it for men's approval that they say, oh, the really spiritual worshipers, do this, do this, do this. You know, really? That's what makes you spiritual? No, the real spiritual worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth, whether their hands are up or not. And so I think it's so important. I love what Paul does in this passage. He says, listen, do I seek to please men? No. No, I don't. Because what happens is this. He says, if I were to please men, I would not be a bondservant to Christ. You could either be a servant to Christ and his word, or you become a slave to men and their opinions. What do you want to be? I pray that we desire to be servants of Christ. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for this word. So grateful for the clarity that you give in your word that we are not to be men pleasers, but we seek your glory and your glory alone. We're so grateful, Lord, that you've redeemed us through your blood. We're so grateful that you've given us the righteousness that God demands and you've called us to come boldly to the throne of grace and there's nothing required but faith, believing that what you've done is enough. That we come and all glory, all honor, all praise goes to you, Jesus, and to you alone. And anything that we do, anything that we accomplish in the kingdom, we're not even worthy to be called your children, but yet you've redeemed us and called us and you blessed us. And then you prepared works beforehand that we should walk in them. It's all yours. We're walking with you. We're glorifying you, and you lead us, you empower us, you direct us, and then you tell us, well done, good and faithful servant, because what? We walk with you, and that's all you want is for us to walk with you and to glorify you. So forgive us those times where we want to please men, where we want to have that social likes, Lord. We just want your glory and your glory alone. So continue to teach us this truth. Continue to convict us when we're in error. Let this message resonate in our minds and in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.